So Matthew chapter 9 and beginning at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we are, we're in a scene where Jesus is reclining at table with a group of people, and it immediately produces a controversy, to which Jesus responds essentially with a mini sermon. So we're going to walk through this together and see the three main characters that there are in this story, and then listen to that sermon that Jesus is preaching to us. So first of all, the sinners. Who are these sinners? Well, it certainly included Matthew, which is something of a surprise when you think about it, because Matthew is the author of the gospel that we're looking at, and so for Matthew to include himself among this group tells us something of what he wants us to know about his spiritual autobiography. He is someone who wrote the gospel but was a tax collector and a sinner, and that tells us what it really means to follow Jesus, that Matthew responded to this call of Jesus to follow him. So the group called sinners and tax collectors included Matthew. You can see that in verse 9. But it's a larger group than just Matthew, isn't it? Verse 10, it's many tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus is there having lunch or breakfast or dinner or something with them. He's gone to Egg Harbor. Though actually we got notice in the mail this week that Egg Harbor is going to shut down for a while, so College Church is going to have to find somewhere else to have breakfast. But there he is at Egg Harbor, and he has the disciples with him, but also many sinners and tax collectors. Now, what's the scandal in this? Clearly, it was scandalous to the Pharisees. What's so scandalous about it? These tax collectors, then, were not just people working for the Inland Revenue or something like that. Though I guess each year tax season comes around, some of us think they are definitely sinners. But tax collectors in those days, that's a whole different thing. So they're not just the IRS. Let me just paint the picture for you a little bit. Tax collectors in those days were people who were really betraying their country to collect money for the occupying power. Essentially, they're traitors. Plus, they're making money out of being traitors. So they took not just what Rome told them to collect, but they added to it what they could get away with asking for. And so they made a ton of money out of it and only sent a little bit back to Rome. If you've ever read the cartoon Asterix and Obelix, there's one scene in that cartoon which gives you the idea. There's a tax collector who has a huge pile of money, and he dips in and he takes out a massive amount of coins and dumps that into his own treasury, saying, "That's for me." And then he takes out very few coins, puts them in a tiny little box, and says, "And that's for Rome." So they're cheating as well as being traitors. They're not your basic friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. Matthew was one of those. A traitor and a cheat. What about this word sinners? Of course, we use the word sinners regularly in church life. I wonder how much we really understand what that means. But in the Gospels, the word sinner is used in a specific way. Today, if you're out on the streets and someone says, "Oh, he's a real sinner," you'd understand that means they've done something really, really bad. They're a wild character, perhaps. A real wild child, as Iggy Pop sang in the 80s. Actually, you can imagine that the word sinners would be a pretty good title for a new album on Spotify. Sinners, with a little E for explicit next to it. But here in the gospel, sinners means something different. The sinners were those who were not just outrageously immoral. The sinners were those who were not keeping all the different religious rules, the Pharisees, their cleanliness rules, their sacrificial rules, all that stuff which they had added on and made very difficult for everyone to follow. It included moral aspects and all these other religious rules. So they're bad people as defined by the Pharisees. So if we're to refer this, think of what would be the equivalent today with these tax collectors and sinners, what would it be? Well, there's the guy. He made a ton of money on the stock exchange. Sometimes he did it morally, sometimes not. He wined and dined his clients and gave them expensive gifts to the football game and put them up in the fancy presidential suite beyond the rules. He got the clients, he got the money. He's wealthy, this tax collector, really wealthy. And because of that, he's not going to make anyone feel better about themselves by reaching out to him. You don't get any social credit by hanging out with wealthy people. There's no virtue signaling that comes when you hang out with wealthy people. You go to the poor area, you get moral points for doing that. But no, this guy, he has a corporate jet. He's got several lake houses. He's rich. He's made a ton of money, and he cheated his way to do it. And, of course, he hardly ever goes to church. Or if he ever turns up, he feels like he doesn't fit in. Inevitably, if he comes from a Christian background, he struggles to have a quiet time. He finds church a bit boring, a bit choir boy-ish, religious. And he's not the religious type. That's the kind of person Jesus is hanging out with. That's the kind of person Jesus is eating with, getting breakfast with, having lunch with. That's the kind of guy Jesus is prioritizing. Rich, wealthy, morally dubious, not religious. Well, they are the sinners. What about the Pharisees? Who are these? Again, we often get this wrong in church circles. When we hear Pharisee, we think he is the bad guy in the story in some stereotypical way. Right from children's church up until adult Sunday school, we hear Pharisee and we think those are the bad guys. You can almost hear the mood music change in church when the word Pharisee is read out. It's like if it were a movie, suddenly the music would shift to minor key to warn you that the bad guy was about to show up. Or if it was an old Western, you'd know the Pharisee because he'd be the one wearing the black hat, whereas John Wayne, the good guy, would be wearing the white hat. It'd be obvious. And the Pharisees seem to us obviously bad. Or if it were a Jaws movie, then suddenly you'd be warned that the Pharisee shark was turning up by the music. Da, 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 here it comes. Or if it was Star Wars, I guess I've got to mention Star Wars on May the 4th, but if it was Star Wars, you know the Pharisees were showing up by the Darth Vader music that began before he appeared, that John Williams score of the Empire turning up, the Pharisees. Obviously bad. But who really were the Pharisees and what would be the equivalent today? The Pharisees were a non-ordained movement of men who emphasized religious purity as a way to please God. And actually, they were really popular with the people. It was a popular movement. They were the ones who made sure they didn't go anywhere near the scandals. They not only didn't do anything sexually wrong, they didn't not only keep all the Billy Graham rules about not riding in a car with a woman and that kind of thing, they also tithed just right. They kept all the rules, especially the small ones. What's not to like? The Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. He tells us what that meant. He says it was all about putting confidence in what he called his human effort. He says he was circumcised when he was 8 days old, pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one, a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. What's wrong with all that? Sounds good. Moral, upstanding kind of people, trying to do the right thing, taking God seriously. What could go wrong? A lot. At the very center of the issue, the Pharisees thought that human beings were essentially not that bad in their own nature, and while they could never be perfect, they could do what was right good enough. So by human effort, they please God. So who are like the Pharisees today is, of course, the question we need to consider. I grew up listening to a preacher who'd always say that Pharisees are modern-day evangelicals. That always struck me as a huge mistake. It's the very opposite of what evangelicals are, at least what they should be. The Pharisee today is the person who thinks they can please God by doing religious things in their own effort and power. So we don't need labels. They could be an evangelical. It could be a theological liberal. It could be a fundamentalist. Could be a contemporary rabbi. It could be contemporary Judaism. Could be someone who is from another religion altogether. The point is, Pharisaism is the idea that if we just worked hard enough, we will please God. Just need to put some more effort in, and I'll get there. That's Pharisaism. You say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is what we see happening in this story. There's Jesus, and they're distant from him. They're distant from God. They're annoyed at God. How can Jesus be welcoming sinners? And see, they think God will be pleased by their own hard work. And surely, if anyone has done enough to please God, it's these Pharisees. They surely must be in his good books. And there Jesus accepts these sinners, and they think, that's so outrageous. They do not understand that God is not complicit with sin. He's compassionate on sinners. Jesus here isn't saying that sin doesn't matter, so I'm going to hang out with you. He's having compassion on those who are struggling with sin. And the Pharisees, they're filled with anger. Why? Because they assume that they are pleasing God because they're doing all the right things. They're putting all the effort in. Perhaps you've read or heard of Jesus' famous story of the prodigal son. There's the son who sins really badly, goes off to a foreign land, wastes his father's inheritance on prostitutes and loose living. But he comes back, he says sorry. He determines to follow his father again. His father accepts him and throws a party for him. Jesus eats with these sinners. He's reclining at table with them. They're making their way back to God. But in the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother, the Pharisee, or the Pharisees here in this story, they refuse to come to the party. And here in this story, they're just complaining that Jesus has accepted sinners. Why? Because they always work hard, these Pharisees. They're putting in all the efforts, and they think that's what counts. They're relying on their own human merit rather than God's mercy. Which brings us to the final character in the story, which, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus here in these last couple of verses is basically preaching a sermon in response to the situation there at the table. This is what he says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus here is summarizing what we're all to learn from this with a picture, a passage, and a principle. First here, there's a picture, an illustration of a doctor. Who goes to the doctor? Who goes to the physician? You don't rush to the ER unless you have a problem. No one goes to the ER, the emergency room, for fun, or thinking, you know, I can't think of anything else to do on a Saturday night, so here's what I'll do. I'll go hang out in the ER. It's going to be a wonderful time. I can't think of any better way to spend my Saturday evening than at the emergency room. I've been to the ER a number of occasions. When you've got young children, you spend half your life in the ER, especially if they're boys. And And you go in, and there's the guy who's done some yard work, and the chainsaw slipped a little bit, and he's bleeding on the floor. And there's the guy who's clutching his chest with heart palpitations, though that guy usually doesn't stay in the waiting room long. They rush him in straight away. A little tip, by the way, I've noticed. I never quite dared to do this, but if you want to get to the head of the line, the emergency room, when you go in with a bleeding finger, just say you also your chest hurts, and they'll put you right through. But I'm kidding for the doctors out there. Anyway, who goes to the ER if you're not sick? And of course, what Jesus is saying is no one goes to the physician unless he knows he's sick. And so Jesus is saying, like, he's come to help people get better spiritually. So the Pharisee, if we don't think we've got anything wrong with us, then Jesus is not for us. We'll keep on moving past the hospital. We won't go to the physician. We won't go to the ER. Emotionally, spiritually, we'll tune out. It's not for us. That's the picture. And then he has a passage, a Bible passage, that he quotes from. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn what this means. Well, what does it mean? Well, it comes from Hosea, the Old Testament prophet. And what it means is this. What God wants is to have mercy on sinners. The way we get into God's good books is not by our own human merit or by sacrifice. The way we get into relationship with God is by God having mercy on us. And here's where so often church people, we get it upside down. We come to church, and the aim is to get back into God's good books by the sacrifice we perform. No, what we need is not our own human merit. What we need is God's mercy. So he has a picture, a passage, and then finally a principle. Here it is. I came, he says, not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is his operating principle. This is his mission statement. I came for this purpose, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Well, what does that mean? What it means is that if we think we can please God by our own merit, our own human effort, then Jesus didn't come for us. And indeed, we're not going to get anything out of Jesus. If we go away this morning thinking, you know, I've just got to try harder, we've missed the whole point. It's not about our meritorious actions. It's about God's mercy. What we need is not another to-do list. What we need is a physician. Who did Jesus come for? Sinners. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. So here we have it, very simply. It's a simple encounter, but quite radical. The sinners, the Pharisees, and then Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father God, we do thank you that this story reveals something so wonderful. That those of us here this morning who know that we need help, that's why the gospel is proclaimed. That's why Jesus came. Father, we understand from the rest of the Bible that Jesus here is not saying that sinful behavior is unimportant and that we can take for granted your mercy and do whatever we want. We know that's not the case. But as we focus on the teaching here this morning, help us to come to you with open hands and not hard hearts. It sometimes is difficult, Lord, for us to see ourselves in the category of tax collectors and sinners. But are we then Pharisees? We thank you, Lord, that you saved Pharisees, most notably the Apostle Paul. Once he realized he too needed mercy. Help us then, yes, us Pharisees, to ask you for forgiveness as well. Father, we think again of those who don't yet know you, our friends and family. We pray that they would find mercy. We thank you for this wonderful little story of you, the Lord Jesus, gathered at a table with disciples and tax collectors and sinners. How we would have loved to have heard the conversation as it was going on. And yet the one piece that you determined by your Spirit to ensure, the one piece of teaching that you determined by your Spirit to ensure was retained, is this little bulleted, pointed sermon. The physician. Your desire to have mercy, not for our human meritorious sacrifices. And the Lord's statement, I came not to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous, but sinners. Help us then, Lord, this morning to come to you with those open hands, soften our hearts, that we might experience your sovereign grace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.